Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua this morning. Joshua chapter 24, as we here now continue on. I was thankful so much for even the preaching here last week by Brother Daryl Murphy, but I'm excited to preach to you here today, and especially here this morning, our message from Joshua chapter 24. We want to speak about making your house a home. If you have your Bibles open there, Joshua chapter 24, please stand and allow me here to read our text here this morning. I'm sure many of you have committed this verse to memory. Many of you have heard this verse many a time. But notice in Joshua 24 and verse number 15, the scripture says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." And here it is, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Father, I pray that you'd speak to us here this morning. Nothing more important than that we resolve to have homes that fear and serve the Lord. I pray that you'd help us this morning. May we be up to the task of understanding and obeying. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A young businesswoman was approached by a real estate agent who wanted to sell her a house. "A house," she said. "Why do I need a house? I was born in a hospital, educated in a boarding school, courted in an automobile, married in a church. My husband and I work in office buildings on weekends. We spend our mornings playing golf, our afternoons playing bridge at the club. We go to church and spend it in the church building every Sunday. We go to other places, but when I die, I'm going to be buried in a funeral home. My body is going to be in a casket in the ground in a 4-by-10-foot plot." And she paused and then delivered the punchline when she said, "You know, the more I think about it, I don't need a home. All I need is a garage." And I don't know if any of you feel that way, where it seems like you spend so little time in that place that you have an address to, you spend so little time. Listen, a house is a structure. It is a structure that people exist. Now, you all probably have a house, one that you either own or rent, a place where you physically live. But our problem is that we may have a house, but what we really need is a home. And a home, and I'm going to say it this way, a Christian home is a place where Christ lives. A home is what you and I need. A home is what everybody needs here this morning. And by the way, just stop and think about it. The first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, they didn't even have a house, a structure. You read the scripture, you find out they had a garden. And Bible teachers have even commented, and they happen to believe that Adam and Eve, they had, just think about just their situation. The Bible says before the fall, they were naked, not ashamed. And that means they didn't even have to have closets full of clothes and shoes and all the rest of it. They didn't have a lot of stuff to fill up the cavities of a house, a place that you may live. But I'll tell you one thing they had. They had the Lord. In fact, Bible teachers point out even the phrasing of the story in Genesis where the Bible says that the voice of the Lord God was walking in the garden. Some have suggested that might even indicate a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. That they had Christ walking in the garden, Christ talking to them, Christ meeting with them in the cool of the garden there every single day. They didn't have a structure. They didn't have a roof over their head. They didn't have to have all of the closet space, and they certainly didn't need a garage. But they had the Lord. They had the Lord. Our verse this morning comes from the mouth of one Joshua, who, of course, is now, at this time here, been for the last 25 years, the leader of Israel. And as Joshua has followed Moses, and as Joshua has faithfully served, you know, he was one of the 12 spies. He was also the assistant, the minister to Moses. He has now led them into the promised land. First, as a nation, now he's dividing them up by tribes and families. You know, of all of the things that Joshua did that I think was most important is this very thing here at the end. Because here at the end, Joshua encouraged the people to have homes and homes from which they would serve the Lord. Now, by the way, at this time here, they had defeated most of the Canaanites, most of the enemy. And Joshua here is now at the very end. In fact, it's interesting that when you even read about the Joshua after he finishes, after he completes this message, after church, so to speak, is now dismissed, the Bible says right after this that Joshua, the son of Nun, servant of the Lord, died. Now, maybe not immediately, maybe not that day, maybe not that week, maybe not that month, but certainly I think within that year. Now, I like Joshua. I like him as a leader. I like him because he minces no words. And he gathers the people at a place called Shechem. And as such, he was privy to the fact that they had several perils that he had observed. These, by the way, are the same perils that you face with your family, with your home. What were those three perils? Well, first of all, he realized that they were facing the peril of drifting. You know, they already had started drifting apart, that they were not together. They were drifting. In fact, that had even happened some 25 years before when they began to enter the promised land. The Bible even tells us that 2.5 tribes, that being the tribes of Reuben and Gad and half of the tribe of Manasseh, that they had decided to remain on the other side of the Jordan River. They chose to stay on the east, not within the promised land, but outside of the promised land. And again, because they saw it was so good for raising cattle, they decided to stay. Now they had promised, and they did. They kept their promise. They went into the land. They fought. They fought with their brothers. They fought with the nation. They had done their duty of service and committed themselves to helping a nation, but now they have drifted back. Joshua had seen this drift happening. He had been watching for 25 years as a nation was seemingly divided. By the way, have you noticed the drifting of our country? Have you noticed the drift in our state? Have you noticed the drift in our community? Have you noticed the drift even in our church and churches and in families? As even you have marriages splitting and you find families splitting. Now listen, I will tell you that the plan of God has always been to focus on the family. In fact, it's part of the Abrahamic covenant where God had even said about Israel to Abraham that I will bless him that blesseth thee, curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Do you realize that God's plan is the home? He doesn't have a plan B. It's his only plan. It's the plan of God. And as such, I will tell you that the devil also knows that if there's one thing he must attack if he's going to succeed, it's going to be the home. Have you noticed the drift? You know, Joshua noticed that. That's why, by the way, I will tell you, church is so important. And you know why church is so important? Church is so important because the church is nothing more than families. Now, in some cases, families I have noticed in times past, some families take up a whole pew. Then we have others, they're just simply by themselves. But whether you are a single person or whether you have many members within your family present here today, I will tell you, it is such a blessing and it is such an encouragement. And by the way, we're getting ready to even reprint here our church directory, but to notice the families of First Baptist Church. You know, that is why one of the reasons I chose the theme that I did for this year, Rooted in Christ. You know what that means? That means that's the best thing can happen to the home. The best thing can happen to the home is not that we start going hither and yon and we start dividing. And I will tell you, you know, it's harder than herding stray cats nowadays to try and just simply get the family together, to try and get them all in one place. I mean, by the way, it used to be, families ate together. It used to be that families, that they talked and had family. It used to be they had family vacation. I've heard so many stories. Now, about people going their individual way. Well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go here. And he does and she does and they do and the kids separate from mom and dad and everybody goes their individual way. I say, fooey on that. What God wants is for us to be united in this very thing, Jesus Christ. That's why our theme, rooted in Christ, is so important. Not only did Joshua notice the drift of his day, but secondly, he noticed the peril of disobedience. You see, their obedience has only been partial, that though they had been promised all of the land, and they had been promised that God will help you to even overcome all of the enemy, the Bible tells us in Joshua 13 and verse number 1, now Joshua was old and stricken in years, and the Lord said unto him, thou art old and stricken in years, and there remaineth yet very much land to be possessed. They had not finished the job. They did not expel all of the Canaanites. In fact, God even told them that was going to create a problem. In chapter 23 and verse number 12, he said, else if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations before you. You know, in the very next chapter, he mentions how he had sent hornets, and he had driven them out. He had helped. But God says, listen, if you don't finish the job, I'm going to take my hand of blessing away. I'm no longer going to help you. You know, that's exactly the situation we find Joshua and the children of Israel in. They've only gone part of the way. They've only gotten rid. By the way, we do the same thing. We leave a place for sin. We leave temptation intact. We leave a provision for the flesh. And we have our means, and we know where to go if we want to sin. And we don't expel all of the enemy out of our lives either. There's a matter of disobedience. There's a matter of drifting. But third, I want you to notice, there's also peril of pride. You see this in Joshua's challenge to them here in chapter number 24, where he tells them to choose the Lord, to choose this day whom you will serve. Now, by the way, right after this, we find that the children of Israel give a very quick answer. Notice in verse 16, and the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Not us, of course, not us. We'll never forsake. We'll never leave God. You notice that Joshua pretty much corrects them right away. He contradicts their answer. He says in verse number 19, and Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord. And he mentions why? Because God's a holy God. You're not going to be able to serve him the way you think. You're not going to be able to serve him your way. It's not my way. It's not a have it your way, Burger King, you know, the old motto. It's not being able to serve God with an unholiness about us. No, you cannot serve God. You might be mistaken if you think it's going to be that easy. And sure enough, he's preparing them that, listen, you're getting a little bit too proud here. You're getting a little bit too self-confident, thinking you can just serve the Lord your way. By the way, I will tell you, we live in a day and age in which we have to battle pride. We have to battle it every single day in every single place. And every single person has to battle pride. Have you ever heard of the name of Henry Grady? Henry Grady, in 1886, there was the New England Society that had a dinner in New York. And this was post-Civil War. And Henry Grady was actually an editor for the Constitution, the newspaper in Atlanta. And he was invited to this event. And he was invited to speak on behalf of the South. His speech was so perfectly phrased and so powerful with emotion, with feeling. It was so successful that Henry Grady, after he mentioned about having a new South, a very famous speech, that he became instantly famous. And all of a sudden, immediately, as soon as he left that event, there began to be telegrams and letters that poured in of people from all over the country inviting him to come and speak for them. He all of a sudden was the favorite speaker in the country. And people began to flatter him like you couldn't believe. It is at that point there that Henry Grady walked into the office, and He mentioned to the staff at the Constitution, he said, listen, he said, I'm going to leave. And I don't know when I'm going to get back. And he proceeded to travel out in the country to where his mother was still living on the family farm. And he showed up at the doorstep of his mother, and he knocked on the door, and his mother answered, and he said, Mom, I need to come and stay with you. He said, I've had some people that have said some really nice things about me, and I happen to feel there's a great temptation to believe them. And Mom, I just simply had to come back, and I had to get back to my roots, and I had to get back to God because I feel like God's slipping out of my life, and I got to just get back to where I began. Just he and Mom. He stayed on that farm for several days before reemerging. A man that was now able to face the fame, the success the world wanted to throw at him. You know, I say that was a wise man. That was a man who understood the dangers of pride. You know what the scripture says about that? The Bible says pride goeth before destruction. And in a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen, we've got to be careful about that. That's why what we need in a home is not more pride, but more humility. By the way, we notice that Joshua even encourages them to choose not to serve themselves. A lot of people do that naturally today. But he says, I want you to choose this day to serve the Lord. By the way, he gives them several choices. He says, notice in verse number 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said, then choose you this day whom you will serve. Now, by the way, he was well familiar here with masters. That's why when Joshua even mentions here about masters, he grew up a slave. Back in those days, you didn't have a choice. You were a slave to the Egyptians. You were a slave to Pharaoh. But he says, now you can choose. Now you can choose. We're out. We're no longer in Egypt. But you can choose who you are going to serve. Whether, he says, the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood. Now, that phrasing there, the other side of the flood, is referring there to the old Euphrates River, how it used to be phrased. The Euphrates River was reminiscent of where Abraham left. It's where the forefather, the original, the patriarch, where Abraham once was and left his homeland, left his family, left the gods. The gods that were on the other side of the flood. And now what Joshua is basically saying is, listen, if you want to go back and you want to revert and you can do the opposite of what Abraham did, you can go back and serve those gods he left. He said, or, here's another choice, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now, by the way, he's reminding them that you didn't get rid of the enemy, and so therefore you can, if you want to, I suppose, you can go ahead and choose their gods. You should have gotten rid of them. Notice he says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, preacher, how can I make my house a home? How can I have a Christian home today? I want to say, number one, it begins with Joshua's. It begins with men. Notice the Bible says here that Joshua is saying this. Joshua is stating this. If we are going to have our house be a home, a Christian home, then we need to have the right kind of leaders, and that begins with the men. Now, I know we live in this postmodern world where it seems like we are not supposed to say that the man is supposed to be the head of his home. But you're going to have a problem with the Bible. You're going to have a problem with God. Because God did this, and I happen to believe, and I've taught this, I believe, to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't mean that the men are any better than the women. That certainly is not what the Bible is stating. But it's just simply saying that, listen, we got to have some good leaders, and we need to have some men that are leading in their home, men who are leading by example, men who are leading with love and with faith. You know, that's exactly what you have here. You got a man, Joshua, and Joshua wasn't telling his family to do anything he wasn't willing to do himself. He wasn't telling his family to do something he was not already doing. By the way, that you talk about faith. What better example of faith can you have than the two spies who stood against the ten? Joshua is a man of faith. Joshua is a man of love. Notice how devoted he had been all of those years to Moses, his minister, faithful, loyal, on his side, trying to serve him, wouldn't depart out of the tabernacle. He loved his leader, but he loved his family as well. You know, here you have Joshua, a man who's a great leader. After all, when they had to fight against the Amalekites in Exodus chapter 17, Moses chooses Joshua to go out and Joshua to lead the people. The very first battle, he's the general of the people. Well, I'm simply saying we need men. We need Joshuas. But secondly, let me say it continues with godly mothers. Notice that Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't say, I will. Oh, listen, it's important that we serve if we have to serve alone. We certainly need to do so. But I think there's an importance here of trying to bring the family together and trying to bring others along with us. You know, it's interesting, we don't even know Joshua's wife's name. She's never really mentioned in Scripture, although I know the Jews have their tradition. They, I believe, wrongly happen to believe that Joshua may have married Rahab, the harlot, as she came out of Jericho, that maybe that was his wife. I don't think so, but I do know this. I do believe he had a loyal, faithful, following wife. You know, it's not just simply the dad, but it's also the mom. And by the way, I can tell you this, 33 years of experience in the ministry and many years as a pastor and dealing with this time and time again, I will tell you this, that godly women want to follow godly men. Let's never think that this is actually an affront to godly women. Listen, godly women are starving for men, men that are going to step out, men that are going to take charge, men that are going to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's why we want to be the kind of a place that encourages that. Oh, I could tell you a lot of churches, it's just a women church. It's just the women come, the men stay away. I'm so thankful to have a church of men. Yesterday I was so pleased. You know, we had our Mighty Men's Breakfast, and you should have seen, you know, the Hawaiian shirts and all of the bright colors and, you know, all of the fun. And, you know, Pastor Ryan with his game with the tape measure and the ping pong ball, trying to get it in a cup, you know, trying to picture a long distance between the islands there in Hawaii. And we had fun. We had a great blessing. Had Pastor Caleb Hansen as he encouraged us to be men like Job, who is a godly leader of his family. Well, I'm saying it takes men, it takes godly mothers, but let me say number three, and most importantly, it centers on Christ. It centers on Christ. Notice what Joshua said. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The Lord has to be at the center. Have you ever heard of the name Obed-Edom in the Bible? Oh, who is Obed-Edom? Well, the story of Obed-Edom is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And it's a story when King David wrongly tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant, back into Jerusalem. When he tried to bring it, he transported it wrongly. You recall that he put it on a cart, had oxen pull it, and there was a man by the name of Uzzah that foolishly, when the ark began to rock, he put his hand out to still it, and the Lord smote him dead. The Bible tells us that David immediately stopped the procession, and that ark stayed right there where man died. It just so happened to be that it was at the home of a man by the name of Obed-Edom, a Levite, a man who certainly had respect for God and respect for the things of God and how you do things right. And so Obed-Edom accepted the ark. The Bible tells this, that ark stayed in his house for 3 months. And here's what the scripture says, 2 Samuel 6:11. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. How did God bless Obed-Edom? Well, first of all, he blessed him with many sons, 8 to be exact. And every one of his sons, by the way, ended up becoming a fixture in the future temple. Every one of his sons became a gatekeeper, the scripture tells us. By the way, think about that. David himself in Psalm 84, they even told his wishes. He said in Psalm 84, verse 10, he said, "For I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Here's a man whose family became the gatekeepers in the house of God. And by the way, they were blessed. Not only that, but every one of his sons had a name that revealed something about God. For instance, the Bible mentions Jehozadak, which means the Lord has given. Issachar, a name which means reward. In the end, Obed-Edom had some 62 strong men. He's noted for the men that came out of his house. There's 62 male descendants, and every one of them in the house of God. Every one of them a fixture in the temple. Every one of them contributing to the spiritual life of the nation. You know what? I would submit to you, it's because he put God in the center of his house. He put God in the middle. You say, "Preacher, how can we put Christ in the center of our home?" Briefly, as we finish here this morning, let me give you four final suggestions. Number one, and I mentioned this here last week, but number one, husbands and wives need to pray together regularly. Remember, I mentioned this last week. I encouraged us this year to make this a year that there's not a Sunday that comes that we do not have, whether it be husbands and wives or the entire family, praying for church, praying for the Lord's Day, praying for the ministries, praying that God would use us in the saving of lost souls. Husbands and wives need to pray together. And by the way, I happen to believe that Joshua and his wife, I believe, prayed. I believe they were prayer warriors. Now you say, "Well, listen, I'm too busy to pray." Then you need to cut something out. Maybe it's the nightly news. Maybe it's the Saturday sleeping in. Maybe it's the many hours fruitlessly that we watch television, or the many hours that we spend surfing just randomly on the internet. Maybe it's all of the hours you spend just simply looking at your phone for nothing, just because you can. I'll tell you, maybe we need to unplug with everything else and plug in Christ. I'm simply suggesting we need to pray together. But secondly, let me say this, that families need to seek wisdom from God regularly. You know, it's interesting, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, Joshua was challenged in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." How important is the Word of God in your family? How important, by the way, again, I would submit to you, it's not enough to send your kids to a church to have them taught the Word of God. You teach them. You teach them. Your children ought to learn more Bible from you than from their Sunday school teacher. And by the way, I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers. That they'll learn more of the Bible from you than they do from the preacher, from the children's churches, and all of the other ministries that they might be involved in. If they're a teenager, more than they do from the youth pastor, that they'll learn more from mom and dad. How important is the Word of God? Families need to seek wisdom from God regularly. But then, let me say, number three, that families need to live in unity. You know, unity is a mark of a home that is centered in Christ. Harmony and peace will mark our homes and our relationships when our actions match Christ's spirit. I think about that verse often. Preacher used to quote it all the time. Isaiah 26, verse 3, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." I believe that the reason we do not have peace in our homes is because we do not have peace in our hearts. And until we start getting peace in our hearts, we're not going to have peace, harmony in the home. Number four, and finally, let me say this. I believe families need the blessing of God every day. You know, Joshua is quite unique. As I thought about this man, Joshua, he's unique in many ways, but one of the things that is unique about him is he points out to us the cherishing of every day. Why is that? There was an event that happened earlier in the conquest of the land, the promised land, in Joshua chapter 10, when Joshua and the children of Israel were battling the five Amorite kings of Gibeon, and Joshua began to run out of daylight. And you might recall that he made a request that seemed so silly, so frivolous, it seemed so outlandish, but God took him serious. He said, "Son, stand still." He even got God's attention. God said, "You heard him. Sun, stand still. Moon, don't move. Moon, you better listen." The Creator now spoke and picked up on Joshua's admonition, Joshua's request, his petition, and granted him an extra day. An extra day. Oh, listen, have you ever said, "Listen, I just don't have enough hours in the day"? Have you ever said, "Listen, I just don't have enough time to get certain things done"? You know, maybe the problem is this, that you and I have not cherished the minutes that we are given every day that is a gift from God. We have not cherished it. Joshua points out to us how important one day is. God gave him one extra. Name one person in the Bible that God ever did that for. Joshua's it. I'm simply saying that you and I, we can learn much from Joshua and how that Joshua, when he centered his ministry, again, his final appeal to the people before he's going to die. But you realize it's really a reflection even on not so much the future. He may have died right after this message, but it's a reflection of where his family was at. He said, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." Now, you can choose the gods back that Abraham left. You can choose the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He said, "But as for me and my house, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the Lord. We are going to serve the Lord." I finish with this simple poem anonymously written entitled, "Does Jesus Live at Your House?" "Does Jesus live at your house?" I heard a child once ask. Her little brow was furrowed as she struggled with a task. I saw her eyes were shadowed, her face marked with a tear. The voice a wee bit wistful for the answer she might hear. "He used to live at our house with Mama, Daddy too. But now he's gone away somewhere. I don't know what to do. For Daddy's not the same today and Mama laughs no more. They never bother much with me. They say I'm just a bore. It didn't used to be this way with Jesus in our home. For every night my daddy came when all my curls were combed to help me say my bedtime prayer. And Mama helped me too. And they'd smile and tuck me in. But now they never do. Could you tell me where Jesus is? For everything seems black. We want him in our house again. We want him to come back. For when he comes, we'll keep him. For we truly need him so. If Jesus lives at your house, oh, don't ever let him go." The child then turned and left me while I pursued my way and thought of many home fires that could be bright today. Does Jesus live at your house? How much these words portend. Yea, on this question's answer, our hopes, our all depend. I just have one question for us this morning. Do you have just simply a house or do you have a home? Do you have a home where Christ is in the middle? Rooted in Christ is our theme for this year. I think it'd be wise if we began with the family. Father, I pray that you'd bless even this morning as we looked at this man Joshua and his plea, a message that rings true thousands of years later. Do we have just a house? Sad, but I'm afraid that's what many have. Or do we have a home? A home where Christ lives. A home where Christ is the center. a Christ-centered home. Lord, I pray you'd help us here this morning to make sure that we are rooted in Christ in our families. And with Joshua's leading, and wives, faithful wives following, and a home that is centered like an Obed-Edom, where the ark lives in our home for months. And the presence of Christ never leaves, where we pray, where the Bible is mentioned, and not only mentioned, but lived. And where we determine that we are going to value every single day precious, every minute that we can serve the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning to make our house a home. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Christians are praying. How about you this morning? Is your house a home? Is it a place where Christ dwells? Is it a place where Christ is everything? Oh, how it ought to be. Is your house a home? Maybe you're here this morning. You say, preacher, I'm not even sure I'm saved. I don't even know for sure that Christ is my Savior. You know, let's start there. To make it a Christian home, you first of all have to have Christ as your Savior. You have to have a relationship. If you've never established that relationship with Him, let me encourage you here this morning. As soon as we have this invitation, I'd encourage you to step out, come, and see somebody here this morning at the front. We'll have person workers. Would love to take the Bible and show you how you could be saved this morning. But for those who are saved, how about your home? Is your house just a house, a structure? Or is your house a home where Christ lives, where Christ is exalted, where Christ blesses? Let's determine here this morning to make our house a home. If you need to come this morning, maybe even to dedicate your home, we encourage you to do so. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come. Do you have a house or do you have a home? Let's make it a home this morning.